This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. So today, inshallah, we will conclude the recitation and explanation of the ayat that comment or our commentary upon the story or on the story of the men, two men in two gardens that talks about wealth. And it focuses on the concept of wealth and materialism and how people, how we view money, how we view wealth and how we deal with it in life and what we relate it to and what we associate it with. And that is something that is crucial and critical for every human being. If you have a healthy understanding or a healthy outlook towards wealth and towards materialistic possessions, you will be much more successful in life. It'll be less likely for you to get depressed or to become very arrogant. It will be less likely for you to lose friends or to mistreat people. You're more likely to be a stronger Muslim. You're more likely, inshallah, to achieve more in life and to actually be more generous to others, because having a healthy perspective on money, on wealth, and what it means for you in life, and what it does for you, and why you have it, and why others don't, and what cause it serves within your life, is something that is very, very important. That all human beings throughout history we always struggled with this as a race, as a race of creatures. We've always struggled with understanding what we're supposed to do with all this wealth and how that relates or how that correlates with our self-image, how it correlates with our self-value and with our feelings of success and of failure. And that's the importance, of course, of talking about money. I mean, I don't need to even spend any time talking about how the whole world, one way or another, is run based on money. It comes back to you. You can do all the calculations you want. You can talk about all the different elements that played into this major event, but then it kind of fizzles down to who made money or who profited from this and how it worked. And as Muslims, it's important that we understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do with wealth. It is one of the four elements that the surah talks about that are used to build individuals and to build communities. It's one of the four elements that are needed in order for us to be able to build something that is sustainable and prosperous. We need them. We need to have wealth. It's not something that we do not want to have or we shy away from or we look at in a dim light or is frowned down upon. No, not at all. Money is not seen like that. However, if you do have, or if we do have an ill understanding of wealth and materialism and possessions, then that could be our demise, or it can cause us to go astray. Now, the ayat that we recited so far, talking about the comment that we're commenting on that story, and there are many of them, probably the longest commentary within the whole surah. It talked about a number of different elements. I want to talk about the last one, just so that we can so I can connect the ayat we're going to read today to what we read last time. It gave the example of Iblis and Adam, alayhi salam. Alayhi salam, Adam, when he was confronted with his mistake, Adam alayhi salam was quick to repent and quick to regret what he did. However, Iblis, what he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wealth that he had, it wasn't money. He was already living in Jannah. The wealth that he had possessed was the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah that was bestowed upon him, the status that he had. He had a status that no other jinn had. And the way he read what he had, meaning the way he understood it, what it represented for him was a big mistake. Meaning he misunderstood, he misinterpreted what the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was for him and in his life. And that is why the story is here. Because when it talks about wealth, and when the story is talking about wealth, it's not just talking about cash. It's not just talking about a number in your bank account. It's everything that you own. Yani family is an example of wealth. Having a big family, a supportive family, being from a big family, and is a form of wealth. That's why in this story itself, he told him, "Wa'azzu nafara," I have more children than you do, or I have more people to support me than you do. Right? Having a lot of knowledge is a form of wealth. Having degrees and certificates, and there's a lot of different forms of wealth, possessions. Now you say, well, no, knowledge is not, because knowledge is going to come later. Knowledge as an information is something different. Knowing things is a different thing. Having a lot of knowledge means possessing a lot of information. That's also something that you have or you don't have. Now, what it does for you, that's what knowledge is. What it does for you, how that helps you, you know, become someone better, that's what knowledge is. But in its own essence, it's still something that you have or you don't have. All these things that you have, how do you view them? What level of importance do you give them? What do they serve for you in your life? What are you hoping to get from them? What's depending upon them within your own life? And all that is what the ayat have talked about. Iblis, la'anahullah, what happened for him is that he misinterpreted what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. Gave him high status, had given him importance. Subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a lot. He misunderstood that. He took that to be something that caused him to look down on others. As a lot of instances and a lot of times, if you have a lot of money, or you're very successful, you may look down on those who are not. Or you may feel that you're superior to someone who lives a much more simple lifestyle, does not have as much, does not own as much in life. Is that not one of the problems? Yeah, it is one of the problems. Now, the story itself talked about it first. Now, remember when we talked about the man who spoke to his friend, and I told you that when this man walked into his Jannah, وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, he entered with being in the state of oppressing himself by saying something to his friend. He said four things to himself, right? Now, I deliberately didn't talk too much about what he first said, because I want to talk about it now. Just so I can connect the story and the commentary for you. See, what he first said was what he said to his friend. That was the biggest problem. He told him, I have more money than you, and I have more a bigger family than you. So what he meant was, I was more successful than you, right? And that's something you don't say to a friend. And that is an extremely arrogant statement. That's an extremely arrogant statement to say to anyone. Even if you believed it, you wouldn't say it. Even if you looked at someone and you believed that in your heart, you may say that to your wife when you're between you and her, but you wouldn't tell it to his face, right? You may say it to a friend, but to tell it to someone's face is a level of arrogance that is appalling. That's just too hurtful. Now, he did talk to himself. He talked about a number of things, and the ayat, the commentary, the verses talked about, kind of drew parallels to these things that he said, and we studied them. But that first statement, I didn't take too much time because I was going to hope I would talk about it now. See, that is the equivalent of what Iblis did. See, he looked down on his friend because his friend didn't have as much money, didn't have as much social support or status. And he believed that he was better than him because of that. Iblis did the exact same thing. That's why the story is here. That's why the story is in the commentary upon the concept of wealth, or within the ayat of commenting on wealth. Why? Because Iblis believed he was better than Adam. He made a comparison. He said, well, I've been alive way longer than he has. I've been worshipping God for a very long time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me status that he didn't give him. He hasn't done anything yet. He added to that, he said, well, you know, I'm made out of fire, he's made out of soil, or elements of the earth. He was just drawing a comparison. And every time he compared, he came to the conclusion, well, I'm just better. I am just better in every sense of the of the word. And it caused him to directly disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was the problem. He disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out front because he actually believed that he was better. Just like the guy in the first story, the first man, told his friend, I'm better, I have more money than you, I have more support than you. What he meant was, I'm just better than you, so do not give me any advice, because probably they were yuhawiru, they were talking, and the one of them was trying to tell him, no, my point is proper, or my point is correct, and he's telling him, no, it's not correct. Why? Because I'm better than you. You don't get to tell me what's correct. I'll tell you what's correct, because I know more, because I have more, because I've achieved more, because you don't amount to anything, I've amount to a lot. Understanding all this is a thought process. Very rarely in life does what when someone says something or does something, very rarely is that the problem. There's always a thought process that led to that. That if you're smart enough, you can go back and then find where the actual problem lies. That's why when someone says something offensive, or when your child does something wrong, before you fix that problem, take a moment and then go back a few steps. Find out what caused that to happen in the first place. And if you do that, well, you'll fix problems. You'll actually fix problems. And they do that a lot in business. Today when they teach management, this is something that I've come across. I've always known that you study this in psychology a lot, in psychiatry. You find it there as a strong. But then you find it also in management. That if you see you see a phenomenon at work, so if they're wasting time, if the employees are not doing their job, right, then you can immediately say, well, you can put up a sign saying, no more, don't waste time anymore. And you can just deal with that problem, or you can search. You can go back a few steps, finding out why is it that they're wasting time? How much time are they wasting? When are they wasting it? What are they wasting it doing? And you keep on, and you search, and you have to find out what the cause, what the root is, and then you'll find what it is. And then if you fix that problem, then that goes away on its own. And that's how a lot of things happen. So, أنا أكثر من كمالا وأعز نفرا. I'm better than you, I have more money, I have more power, I have more status, I have more people. Right? That is a manifestation of a root problem. Right? That wealth is a part of. That one of the key elements of that presentation, he presented like that, but you want to fix that problem? Change the way you understand money. Understanding why this story is important? It's telling you that a lot of the masa'ib, a lot of the challenges and misfortunes and hardships that happen in life to people and to communities, the root cause is a ill understanding of what money is. If you can fix that, if you can get them to see money differently, a lot of these problems will disappear. Iblis is the example. He was arrogant. Now, why was he arrogant? Now, he said this to Adam. That's not the problem. The problem is arrogance. Well, why is he arrogant? He's going back one more step. The reason is that he misunderstood what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. He viewed it improperly. He didn't understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant when he told him, come be with the malaika. He thought that he was telling him, you're better than others. He thought that he was giving him a green light to look down on other creations. No, not at all. I gave you something, be very, very thankful. Use it for khair so that you can be rewarded for it. That's what it's there for. Use it well. I'm giving you a chance for greatness, an opportunity to achieve a lot, but it's also a two-edged sword. You can misuse it and then you can fall endlessly as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something, it's a dangerous thing. Here's wealth. Oh, now this is a problem. If I misuse this, I mess up horribly. But if I use it well, then the sky is the limit. Actually, it's unlimited. The limit is Firdaus. That's the limit, once you're given. I'll give you an example. The poor Muslims came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the poor Sahaba, who didn't have much money. فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سَبَقَنَا أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ. The people who had money, they beat us with everything. سَبَقُونَا بِالْفَضْلِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They have, they're getting more hasanat. They have wealth and they're spending it on everyone. And we're not making as many hasanat, Ya Rasulullah. We want to do something. فَقَالَ أَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى مَا هُوَ خَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَفْعَلُونَ. How about I tell you something that is better than what they do? So he gave them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُولُوا دُبُرَ كُلِّ صَلَاتٍ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ 33 وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ 33 وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ 34 وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ تَمَامَ الْمِئَةِ. So he told them what you should do if you feel like the people who have wealth have beaten you or are gaining a big advantage on you, like they have by doing more hasanat because they're wealthy. Well, then do this after each salah. And you'll catch up, inshallah. Say, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. So they did. And they came back a week later. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سَمِعَ أَصْحَابُونَ أَهْلُ الْأَمْوَالِ بِمَا قُلْتْ فَصَنَعُوا مِثْلَنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. The people with money, now they're doing it too. Now they're doing that as well. يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, this is not working. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. That is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives what he wants to whom he wants. You don't have as much money, have the good intention, but I can't help you like this. Because what they were given can also cause them to be extremely punished as well. They can misuse it, they can make a horrible mistake with what they've got, and then the punishment will be much bigger as well. Way bigger. They can fall endlessly again as well. So this is the example that I'm trying to give you. That the beauty of what we're studying right now, what we're reading, is that it's trying to fix the root problem. That's why there's so much commentary. The root problem for a lot of different issues is how we view money. And I know I've said the same sentence 5-6 times now, but I need everyone to think about this for a while. How do you view it? What do you hope to gain from it? Why do you want so much? What are you going to do? Why do you want to do what you want to do with it? You have to think about these things. Never ever be simplistic when dealing with wealth. When you have money, never deal with it simplistically and just do whatever you want to do. Think why you're doing what you're doing. Think why you want a bigger house. Think why you want better furniture. Think why you want a better car. Think. Make sure that you're doing it for the right reason. Make sure you understand why he gave you money, what you're doing with it, and that it's being put to good use as well. And that you understand that this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to help build a community, to help build the society that you live in, to help build a family, a strong family. It's there to help build the family. It's not there to keep people quiet. It's not there to gain status. It's not there for, you know, for purely for luxury and purely for leisure. No, it has to be used for something. We need it. Of course, we need it to clothe ourselves, to give our children opportunity, to help to get them married, to make a place for us to live so we can live comfortably and to be able to function and do our jobs. We have money so that we can help build our societies, and we have to pump money into it. When things don't happen with no money, you need money to get things done. You want to see a better future for Muslims? Well, put your hand in your pocket. I know one of the problems that Muslim institutions have today is that they have their hands in Muslims' pockets all the time, and then nothing happens. Always fundraising. I hate the word. I now officially hate the word fundraising. When I hear it, I cringe. I walk away. Whenever I hear the word, I feel like something. It's just this bad feeling because it's always the same thing all the time. Well, why? Why do we need to do this? Why do institutions need to always do that? Because I think Muslims today don't understand why wealth exists to begin with. People shouldn't be coming asking you for their money. You should be carrying your money, asking, okay, what can I do? Give me a place where I can put this, where it can be of good, where it can be of a benefit for the Muslim community. Tell me how I can help. Alhamdulillah, I have more than what I need right now. Even with my savings, I have more to give. I want to give. Show me someone who needs help. Show me someone I can help. You don't have to fix the whole Muslim world problems with the $5,000 that you have and you want to give away, or the $500, the $5. You can't do it. You can help one person, two people, that's good. It's a barakah. If you can help one person in life, if you can take someone who doesn't have a job and doesn't have a house and is not functioning properly and help them to do that, then you've وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And if you can give life, sometimes giving life is not just for doctors. And sometimes you can offer life to someone who wasn't really living a life, and then it's like you did it for everyone. Look in your vicinity, and then that's why wealth is there. This is the reason we have it. View it like that, and suddenly everything changes. Then suddenly you feel the responsibility. You don't feel the superiority. You feel the pressure. You don't feel the greed. You're not always wanting more. However, you're trying to find the proper channels for what you have right now. No one, you see, the Quran doesn't tell you improve your economic well-being, improve your financial status. That happens naturally. This is a natural disposition of every single living thing. It's a part of evolution. It's who you are as a creature. You're a mammal. We're mammals. That's what we want to do. We always want to improve our well-being. You don't need to be told that. However, you need to be reminded of why you're doing it, what you're trying to achieve with it, where you're going with it, what you're going to do when you've already achieved something that more than what you need. What are you going to do with the rest of it? And then what? And why? And what does that represent? And are you better or are you not? Or it's the root problem or the root cause for a lot of problems in the world today. And that's why there's so much commentary on this story in the surah. And I wanted to make sure before we moved on or we finished today that I conveyed that message, inshallah, properly. To think about, inshallah, look at it. The fact that the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew when he talked about it was Iblis should be enough. Right? The fact that when he talked about money and the view of wealth, he brought in the example of Iblis, then we should all, you know, have our guards up. Because he's telling you, look, this is the worst thing. The worst thing. There's no one worse than Iblis, and that's why. It wasn't materialistic possession, but it was something he was given. And wealth is the thing that we all hope to be given at one point or another in our lives. Okay, we continue, inshallah, from ayah number 50. I hope that was helpful. Okay, I start from ayah number 52 of Surah Al-Kahf. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ويوم يقول نادوا شركائي الذين زعمتم
ويوم يقول نادوا شركائي الذين زعمتم
فدعوهم فلم يستجيبوا لهم
فدعوهم فلم يستجيبوا لهم
وجعلنا بينهم موبقا
وجعلنا
وَرَأَى الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارَ فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا مواقعوها مواقعوها ولم يجدوا عنها مصرفا. And on the day when it said, or when he says, نادوا, call upon شركائي الذين زعمتم, my associates whom you claimed I had. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call upon the people who associated others with him. Now again, you have to understand this ayah in the context of what we're talking about. Here it's not talking about idols. The associate here is something different. The associated here thing here is the wealth that you were given. It is the status that you had. Because what is associated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everything you think grants you independence from him subhanahu wa ta'ala, or everything that you depend upon fully, that's an associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you have a symbol to worship it openly, publicly and literally, or you don't, doesn't make really much of a difference. If there's anything in your heart or your mind that you depend upon besides him subhanahu wa ta'ala, so if you feel right now that alhamdulillah you are safe and you feel good, and I ask you, well, why do you feel safe right now, alhamdulillah, which is a good feeling, and you say, well, I feel safe because I'm close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I know whatever he sends my way, I'll be able to overcome. Whatever difficulty comes my way, he will grant me the strength to overcome it. So alhamdulillah, I feel good. Or the real reason that you feel, you know, safe is that because a certain number exists right now in your bank account, or you own enough things, or your family now is safe, or your daughter is married, or your son is finally finished university, or whatever. Whatever it is that you are associating full safety and security upon, that's the associate. Whether you openly say it or not doesn't make a difference. That is what it is. Because the full tawakkul only happens upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're doing tawakkul on something else, that's the associate. Now in the Quran there are different ayat that talk about something like that, just so you can see that there's examples. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. In Ramadan I explained that ayah, or a similar ayah in Surah Al-Jathiyah. Did you see the person who claimed his Lord, or took his Lord to be his self desires or his whims? No one in history has ever worshipped his self desires. It's never happened. It's never happened. There is no, I looked it up. I actually wanted to make sure that my claim was proper. So I went and I looked, I bought a book that talked about different religions, written by an English person. I mean, I can't remember the professor's name. And I looked up, is there a faith that worshipped self desires? So that I would be quiet if there were. And there's not one. Now one claimed that to be something that is worthy of worship. So then who is he talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's talking about some feelings. Yeah, so someone who believes that to be the most important thing. That is the one thing that he will never say no to. That is the holy or sacred part of his existence. That's the God that you believe in. Yes?
What about the Bohemian movement in Europe?
Still, no.
The people who worship pleasure?
Yeah, they didn't worship pleasure. See, that's just
no, they sought pleasure.
Yeah, so the thing is, we have to be objective to what religions say about themselves. So they never actually said that they worshipped pleasure at all, regardless of these details. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered this person to have associated someone with him. Now, who he considered the associate was self-desires, even though none of us ever think that that's possible. And I'm telling you, if you depend upon anyone besides him fully, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I'm not saying that having money in the bank shouldn't make you feel good, or you shouldn't make you feel happy or optimistic, but do you depend upon that? Do you believe that that is why you are safe and secure? Do you believe that this is what's going to save you? What do you believe? Again, it's all about a root problem of how you view it. What do you see when you see it? How does your brain process what you have? If you fully depend upon it, if it is the reason that you feel that you're independent and strong and secure, then that's someone you associated. وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ. Now understand that. Now listen to the ayah again. And on the day when he calls, when he says, call upon your associates, the ones that you claimed you had instead of me. زَعَمْتُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ. You claimed that you had associates that were better than me, who would save you. Show me how your wealth will save you today. Please, show me. Show me how your wealth will do anything for you. You have nothing of it. You have none left. You don't even have clothing. I've always wondered, why do we come out without clothing? Right? Like, why would we come out without clothing? It's, you know, no one wants to. It's embarrassing to be naked. And when you tell this to a kid, it's like, oh, we're all going to be naked. Like, they think it's funny. But, you know, it's a very scary day. You don't have time to think about it. But why are we not clothed? Why? Because sometimes you may even think your value is based on your clothing. If you're wearing certain trademarks or you're wearing them. None of this. This is all Goodwill stuff. So. But if you're wearing expensive clothing and you have on a watch, and some people may feel this gives you value. Well, even that is taken away. Nothing is left. Nothing. Wealth doesn't exist anymore. The thing that you depended upon, that made you feel worthy, that gave you your self-value, that gave you that security, that safety, that you is gone. فَدَعُوهُمْ So they called upon them. They sought their wealth that day. I'm pretty sure people on that day will walk around wondering if there's still banks, looking for their cards, asking their wives if their cards are still there, going looking for something that they hid maybe under the ground somewhere to see if it's still there. They'll seek out, I'm pretty sure they'll seek out some form of wealth to see if they still have something left. فَدَعُوهُمْ فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ And no one replied. Nothing replies. You don't find anything. Nothing is left. It takes a moment. You know, people will deny it for a while. It takes a moment to actually come to the conclusion that really nothing's left. Really, the business that I built, it took me 50 years to build this business. My children and my grandchildren carried on for another 1,000 years, and now there's nothing left of it. Nothing. It doesn't exist anymore. All the wealth that was accumulated, all the real estate that we bought with it, everything, it's all gone. I don't even have clothing. I used to have a wardrobe, 50 suits. Each suit was more expensive than, you know, an average person in a third world person's house. And I had more suits than people had food in their homes. Now you have nothing to wear. فَدَعُوهُمْ They call upon them. فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ And they will get no response. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا And we made between them and their associates مَوْبِقًا مَوْبِقًا from the root word wabaqa. Which is halaka, meaning something that failed. Something that left you and failed. Which is a bit of a specific concept. Meaning something that you used to have and now you don't have, and because you don't have it, you failed. I'm understanding the idea. It's not just failure, it's not just halaka, it's not just that you are now losing or in a state of failure. No, it's something, you're in a state of failure because something left you. Because you don't have anything anymore. That's the concept of mawbiqa. That's why al-abd al-abiq, they would call a runaway slave abiq, someone who ran away. Because he would run away and then his master would be at loss. Because now it was property to him. I know it sounds, but that's how the word was used. So wabaqa, mawbiqa, means that we put between them, we made between these people and their associates, which is wealth in this case, or in this example, because of the context, we put between them a place of complete failure, which is, of course, Jahannam. But the reason that it's there is because that other thing left. I mean, the reason that they're at loss, Yawm al-Qiyamah, is because the wealth is not there anymore. That's why. Because they built their self-image, they depended fully on that, and now it's gone. So between them and their associates is a mawbiq. Mawbiq is a place of failure, which is, wal-iyadu billah, Jahannam. وَرَأَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارِ And the oppressors, the criminals, the ones who broke the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see the hellfire. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوهَا And they said to themselves, we are probably going there. مُوَاقِعُ شَيْءٍ مُوَاقِعُوهَا means that they're going to fall into it and be a part of it. So you can fall into something and get out of it. You jump into a puddle, right? Or fall into a puddle and you get up. مُوَاقِعُ means you fell into it and then you stayed. Right, so waqa'a is different than waqa'a. Waqa'a is when you fall into something and then you become a part of it. You no longer leave. So they look at, they see the hellfire on that day. فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مُوَاقِعُوا And they believe, or they say to themselves, it's very likely that this is where we're going to go. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا And they did not find any alternative pathway. صَرْف is for you to send something that's going in one direction into alternative directions. صَرَفَ شَيْئًا عَنْ هَدَفِهِ So something is going towards a certain goal and then you send it in a different direction. Now, وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا And they looked for alternative pathways. They're thinking to themselves, is there any way that we don't go here? What can we do right now? And when you think about that, that's always how, you know, those who hold on to wealth, or those, you know, people who are rigged towards materialistic possessions, always think there's a way out. I've always found this part of the ayah interesting, because the wording here is very specific. You don't find similar wordings in the Quran talking about someone who's seeing Jahannam, and I found that to be very strong. وَلَمْ يَجْدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. They couldn't find a way out. They couldn't find an alternative. Because you tell someone, oh, you can't. This can't be done. Now, a person who depends on his money, like, no, there's always a way. There's money, there's always a way to do it. I'll find someone to pay off, it'll always be, if you have money, things will always work. And on the Day of Judgment, they'll look around for an alternative and there will be one. You can't pay anyone off, and even if you had money. Now, you don't have any, but they still think that way. Is there some way to get out of here? Can we talk to someone? Can someone talk for us? Can we intervene? You know, wealth is also networking skills, right? A part of wealth is who you know. If you have enough favors to pull from people, then you can get where you need. If you have weight, you can throw your weight around and see if you can get what you want. وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. They could not find an alternative pathway from where they were headed. نَسَلُ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى السَّلَامَ. All right, we recite the ayah after.
وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّهُمْ إِلَّا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ أَوْ يَأْتِيَهُمُ الْعَذَابُ قُبُلًا
All right. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to play around with words a bit here, use the same word that was used at the end of the ayah before. So the ayah before said masrifa. Immediately the ayah after it, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا. They were looking for alternative paths on the Day of Judgment. They saw Nar and they had a high likelihood of falling into it, and they kind of knew in their hearts that this is probably where we're going to go after what we've done. And they didn't find an alternative pathway. They were hoping they would find a different way, but they didn't. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately to comment on that moment, and indeed, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا, and indeed we had made many pathways, and we have explained many alternatives فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ in this Qur'an. I mean, there was always an alternative, but you didn't take it. There was always an alternative pathway in this Qur'an, لِلنَّاسِ, for all human beings, مِن كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. مِن كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. مَثَلٍ is example. But here it means in every field, not really in every example. But in every field, I mean in every profession, in every problem of life, in everything, in every scenario where things happened, we have given many different scenarios. We've given different pathways. We've offered you a different way to look at things. We told you that you don't have to look at it like that. Look at it differently. And there's more than one way to look at it differently properly. Even it's not just one way to look at it properly, but you chose to see it like that. You're the one who misread what we gave you. You're the one who misinterpreted what we offered you. You only saw it one way, so you'll only get one way yawm al-qiyamah. But you don't say that there was no alternative pathway. In this Quran, we sarrafna, we have made many alternative pathways. We've opened many doors for you in every field. In this Quran, everything, he talked about everything that he needs to talk about, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He opened every door, he explained every concept for human beings. There's nothing, why would you say, don't look for the alternative pathway on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Look for it now. If you feel now that the way that you're living isn't the proper way, if you feel today that the way you're functioning is not the right way to function, if you feel today that you're not fulfilled or you're not happy, or the way that you, or money is a problem for you, or wealth is a problem for you, or social status or accomplishment, or these are things that are problems for you, then now is the time for you to look for alternative pathways, because the Quran provides them. But on the Day of Judgment, once you've made your choice, that's it. There's no alternative way. There's no different direction. It's only one. It's the one that you chose. However you live in dunya, you will walk yawm al-qiyamah. As simple as that. If you chose a pathway now, you will find it yawm al-qiyamah waiting for you. But don't say there was never an alternative. Understand the play on words here? Immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sarrafna. No, we did. We opened many different alternatives. We made sure that you had a variety of options. And we explained to you in many different ways, from different angles. You'll understand this when you go back and kind of think about Surah Al-Kahf a bit, like I told you. Surah Al-Kahf took the concept of the idea of the deen in the story of Ahlul Kahf, and it looked at that in the commentary from five different angles. It looked at all the elements of what it is, what it means to have an idea, and what is needed to maintain it, and how you're supposed to deal with it. There was like a page and a half where we talked about the commentary. Go back and look at it. Different ways looking at the same idea. And then when it came to the story of wealth, within the story, it looked at the problem from two or three different angles. And then the commentary looked at the problem from more angles. Showing you that, look, there's all these different ways to look at things. You can understand it as a responsibility. You can take it as something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered you in order for you to reach Jannah. You can understand that this is the cycle of life. Isn't that an ayah? That's just a cycle. One day you're up and you have everything, then you turn into dried up wood and you fly into the air, and there's nothing, as if nothing happened. It's just a cycle of life. There's nothing personal here. There's nothing for you to become arrogant. There's different ways to look at this in order for you to achieve your goal. But you looked at it like that, and then you only get one way, yawm al-qiyamah. That's why I think it's very interesting that he used that wording, and then immediately, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا. He used the same word again. He had made the alternative paths available in this Qur'an, in every field, من كل مثل, in every scenario, in every field. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. But the human being has always been the thing, أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ, the thing, the creation, the so he didn't say the أَكْثَرَ مخلوق, not the big most, the creation that did the most jadala. I'll explain jadala in a second. He said أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ, out of everything we made, everything he made subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing that argues the most, the thing that debates the most, holds on to an idea even though it may know it's wrong, was the human being. I'll remind you of the three words that are used in the Quran for debate or argument. There's mira. Mira is when you're talking with someone, you're having a conversation with someone, you're conversing on something that is utterly useless. It's just small talk. There's nothing here. You're just talking about something that's completely unimportant, right? Sometimes that's all right. It's not all mira and zahira. Just transparent or superficial mira. Small talk is a part of life. We do it all the time. And then there's hiwar, where we're having a discussion, but we're not trying to prove a point. We're just discussing something. Like you have an idea, you're asking about something, or you think you have an idea, and I'm talking about that idea. We don't really have a point that we're arguing. We're just now a discussion. A hiwar can turn into a jidal if later on you find out that you take this position and I take this position. Jidal is when I have a position and I'm defending it, and you have a position and you're defending. This is jidal now. Now we're trying to defend our positions. I'm trying to show you your mistakes in your position. You're trying to do the same to me. That's called jidal. The human being has been the thing on earth, the creation that did the most jidal, always arguing, always debate. Yes. أكثر شيء في الكون يجادل هو الإنسان. ففي أكثر من طريقة للنظر في المسألة. You can understand more than one way. It's not the thing that we do the most as people. The thing that we do the most is not jadala, but show me other creations that do jadal more than us, that argue more than us, that differ more than us, that debate more than us. No, we're the ones that do it the most. So that's, wallahu a'lam, that's the proper way of understanding it. But it could be understood the other way, but I find it not to be proper. Now why is that a problem? Because jadala, like I told you, he didn't say أكثر شيء حوارا, not the thing that likes to discuss the most. No, to converse the most. He said جدلا. جدلا means there has to be a point. There has to be a position that you've taken. You've taken a position and you're going to defend it, right? And we do that the most. Why here? Because this is the perfect place for it to be. This is the perfect story for this to come in, right? All it takes is someone to suddenly become a bit more wealthy or a bit more famous to suddenly now defend all his opinions. Same person who probably a year ago didn't know what he was doing with his life, didn't know where they were going with their life, felt completely vulnerable and scared, needed answers, needed help. Now they hit the jackpot. Suddenly now their opinions are concrete, and they will sit around and tell everyone that they're wrong and that they are right. What happened to you, Sheikh? Just yesterday you didn't know what you were doing. Oh, now I have money behind me. Yeah. Money gives me the ability to tell other people that they're wrong. and I am right because I made money. I'm not saying that you don't benefit from the success stories of people who did it. That's actually something you should do. You should go look for people who were successful, ask them, what did you do? Try to learn, try to do the same. That's a good idea. But for your wealth and status and strength, to turn you into someone who's always debating and always arguing in complete conviction that you're right just because you have that, that's the problem. And the human being, I'll give you an example. There's a nice hadith. The Prophet came to Fatima and Ali once at night. Ali would not wake up the Muslims for Qiyam al-Layl, but he woke up his family members. Not all the time, but occasionally. He would like them to participate in the ajr of Qiyam al-Layl. So one night he came around 3 o'clock or something, or 2 o'clock, and he knocked on the door of Fatima, and he said, "Ala tusalliyan al-Layl? Why don't you get up and pray for Layl?" So Ali radiallahu anhu, he didn't, he's human just like all of us. So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, in istayqadna istayqadna, wa lam nastayqad, we'll believe it. If Allah wants us, he'll wake us up, and if he doesn't, we'll just stay asleep." So the Prophet, he just that's what he said. He didn't say Jazakallah khair, wake us up. He kind of just played it out subtly. Just, "Ya Rasulullah, if we're going to wake up, we wake up. If we don't wake up, we don't make an effort or anything. It's just whatever." So the Prophet closes the door and he walks out. And Fatima said, and I could hear him going like this, "وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا." And the human being, the thing he does the most is argue. "Why are you arguing? I come, I do something good for you. You argue telling me I wake up. What are you doing? What are you defending yourself that you're sleeping? Get up and pray." So the Prophet said, of course, that was for his family. He didn't do it to Muslims, by the way. Like, he didn't wake up people. He didn't go waking up all the Muslims knocking on the door. He woke up his daughter. It's his daughter. He woke up his son-in-law. His son-in-law was his cousin. He was his son. Ali radiallahu anhu was the world to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was as close could be. And he does it to people who he cares about. And Ali radiallahu anhu was probably feeling tired that night, so he went and the Prophet walks away. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. Don't argue when you're caught making a mistake. I know it's hard. Try it. If you haven't been caught lately. When you're caught, yes?
What would you say to say, "Rasulullah, I'm really tired, can I just sleep a little bit more?"
He could have just said, "Jazakallah khair, Rasulullah, I'll get up, yallah." He didn't have to, explain to him his plan on things. There's really no, sometimes we go too deep into stuff. Sometimes there's no reason to always make an argument out of simple things. But if you're caught and you're making a mistake, you'll find that the first thing that comes to mind is, "I want to defend it," or find some way to justify it so that I'm not a mistake. Even though you made a mistake, right? Now, maybe I should talk about another part. Consider not pointing out your brother's mistakes all the time, however. Consider not always pointing out when someone makes a mistake. It hurts, it's not nice, you don't like it either. No one does. No one likes to have their mistakes pointed out every time they make one. No one likes that. Don't do it. It's just not nice. When you think of giving a nasiha, maybe think of a good way to do it. Think of a way that doesn't, that you don't have to make the person in front of you feel vulnerable and feel like he just messed up. It's not nice. It's not something. Nasiha is an art. It's an art. It's a beautiful part of the deen. It's the classiest thing that we have in our whole faith. Do it well. Do it with the proper intention. Do it with the proper way. Make sure that the person in front of you actually benefits from it and doesn't feel bad about himself after you've given your nasiha. It's not nice. Now, I think we have to look at it from both ways. Don't be the first person to point out a mistake to someone. It's not a nice people. People don't like you after a while. If you do that 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, they will just naturally dodge you. Like, they'll try not to, because they know if you come up to them, you're coming up to tell them they did something wrong. They don't want to hear it. So maybe it's the end of the day, it's like 11 o'clock, I'm tired. I've been making mistakes all day long. I don't need you to point out one more. Just let me go home. As it is, it doesn't feel right. But on the same way, on the same note, if you do make a mistake and it is pointed out, don't be someone who defends it. Right? It's, again, comes from the same root problem, how we view stuff. It's normal for you to make mistakes. It's very normal. We're all humans, we make them all the time. If it's pointed out, Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, next time. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. The human being has always been quick to, to rebuttal, even if he knows that they're,
They'll do anything to defend their dignity if they feel insulted.
Sure. Yeah, you're right.
An argument and then, "I wish I never said anything."
Yeah, that is the truth. All right. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى. So, وَمَا مَنَعَ, this is, could be looked at as a question, or could be looked at as something that's being denied. And what, I'll explain it as if it's a question, then I'll explain it as if it's a denial, and then you'll see the difference. And what caused the human being not, mana'a, to hold someone back from doing something, or prevent them from doing something. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ, and what prevented people, وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ, أَن يُؤْمِنُوا, to believe, of course, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to believe in Islam, to be functioning Muslims. إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى, when guidance came to them, when guidance was given to them, إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى, وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّهُمْ, and for them with iman to also repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to find repentance, to ask for forgiveness, to fix their mistakes. Istighfar is a concept of someone who, when they do something wrong, they immediately ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive what they did wrong, and they regret it, they understand that they made a mistake. So what prevented people from believing in Allah once they got guidance, and asking for repentance for the mistakes that they made? إِلَّا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Were they only waiting for the norm of the people before? So sunnatul awwaliyya, sunnah in the Quran never refers to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sunnah means the norm, or the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with things, or the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine laws. This is what he does when you do this, this is what's going to happen. So sunnatul awwaleen, al-awwaleen meaning the early people, or the early ages, or the early tribes, or the early groups. And what happened to them? So what was sunnatul awwaleen? Sunnatul awwaleen was that when they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly for long enough, they were punished in this life before the hereafter. That was the sunnah of awwaleen. Meaning, that's not what happens to us. For us, you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly for as long as you want, but you're not punished now. Meaning, the punishment doesn't come in groups. There's no group punishment that comes to people in this life. The punishment happens in the hereafter. So sunnatul awwaleen is the group punishment that would have happened to communities that decide to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. So what caused people, or what prevented people from believing in Allah when they got guidance and performing repentance and asking for forgiveness of their mistakes? Were they waiting for the norm of the early tribes? أو يأتيهم العذاب قبولا, or for punishment to come before them. قبولا mean come right in front of their faces, mean to come to them. So what was it? Now another way of understanding this ayah is, and then the only thing that caused people not to believe, or prevented people from belief and repentance, was that they were waiting for punishment. Now the second way doesn't make sense to me. I don't think anyone's refusing belief because they're waiting for punishment. I think the question here makes more sense from a linguistic point of view. And what is it that causes people? Let's answer the question for a moment. Mufassirin, scholars of tafsir, have understood it both ways. Let's try and answer the question. So what is it that causes people, or prevents people from believing in Allah and repenting when they're given guidance? Are they only waiting only to be either punished like the early ages, or to actually have punishment come to them, their own new type of punishment? So what is it that's causing them not to believe? What is the reason? You see, this is why I think this ayah is a key ayah in the commentary. A lot of it is just self-desire, it's masalih shakhsiyah. It's personal interest, it's self-interest, it's group interest. Meaning, what causes us sometimes to refuse a divine message, a message of selflessness, a message of just pure goodness and righteousness, is personal interest that doesn't fall in the same, doesn't work. It's not going in the same direction, it doesn't serve me. This actually is problematic for me. What you're saying right now is going to cause me not to be able, because when Islam comes and tells you, لا تكنز, don't just keep on accumulating wealth. That's not a good thing, don't do that. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're saving up for something, that's fine. You're keeping some money in the bank. Everyone should have some wealth. All the Sahaba did. But you're just trying to accumulate more and more money. Trying to hit numbers that are completely useless for you as a person. You're never going to need that much money. And there's no haqq of the fuqara in it. I mean, there's no right for the poor or the needy within it either. Now that's not within our personal interest. Our self-interest is just everything for us and nothing for everyone else. Personal interest is everything's for me and nothing's for you, right? So when something comes your way and tells you, no, that's not how it is, that's not what the point of this. The point of this money is that I gave you, I didn't give that person. Use what you need and then help them. help them with the money that you have. Look at the community around you, see what they need, and then help them, and then offer that. Look at what you don't need. Use what you want. Build your family, and then whatever you're not in need of, then use that for others as well. Now, that's not self-serving. That doesn't work with my personal interest. That's what causes people not to believe. That is what causes people not to believe, because it's contradictory to their self-interest. When Islam tells you have to love your brother, you have to love your Muslim brother. You don't want to. You want to love everyone. It's not fun to love everyone. It's funner. It's much more fun to have prejudices and have problems with others. It's not fun to love everyone. Yes.
It's just our culture that tells us it's not in our interest. It really is in our interest.
Exactly.
To give that little bit to somebody else.
Sure.
It's much more in our interest to learn how to do that.
Yeah. But from a personal point of view, like on a personal level for each and every one of us, Islam tells you a lot of things that you're not happy with, that doesn't serve your personal interest as far as you can tell. I mean, when you're looking at it, it doesn't feel like this is self-serving. You don't feel selfish when you're doing it. You're feeling selfless. When you're told that you're supposed to have birr al-walidain, you're supposed to take care of your parents and be nice to them no matter what they say to you. That is not self-serving. That hurts, that stings. When you're told that Muslims are all equal, when Islam tells you everyone is equal, no one is better than anyone, the only way to know you're better than someone is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you that you have more taqwa and you don't know that. That's not self-serving either. I would like to think that I'm better than everyone. A lot of things that you're told in Islam, you're told, salli, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take time out of your day and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not self-serving. You don't feel like anything's happening to you. You're not getting fulfillment immediately. He's not giving you subhanahu wa ta'ala something right then and there. So you don't feel like self-serving. Islam tells you to do a lot of things that are not selfish. They're actually the opposite of selfish. If, of course, when you understand it properly, it is the ultimate selfishness. Why? Because you're getting Jannah at the end. It's the ultimate selfishness, because you're going to get Jannah. It's just not right now. Just right now, everything is going to be selfless, it's going to be serving others, we don't like them. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسِ What do you think caused people not to accept this? And sit around waiting for the sunnatul awwal, waiting for what happened to the early ages or to happen to them, or waiting for punishment to come right to them. What do you think caused them to do this? Even though they saw, you would see every group that disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was destroyed. Why wouldn't we believe? I say, why wouldn't we believe? And you were given guidance and you were given a chance to repent after listening that they saw Jahannam and they didn't find maslifa, they couldn't find an alternative pathway. You would think, I would love to have an alternative pathway. Okay, here, istaghfir and believe. No. Why? What's causing you not to do this? What's the root cause? They're saying the concept of the root cause when you're talking about money. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسِ It's leaving it up to you. You think about it. You tell me, what do you think it is? It's self-interest. It's always been self-interest. It's always been personal interest. Wait for that, then, inshallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Shaykh, I'm going to tell you. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Alright, I'll quickly, just in the last 2 minutes, just kind of reiterate one more point. Now, I've always found that the commentary ayat of Surah Al-Kahf, I think that's one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked or requested through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for us to read it every week. Because when it comes to the story of the two men and the wealth, well, if you read it a million times, every time you read it, you'll learn something new. If you're looking for the right things, meaning if you're actually trying to find through these verses and through this story, something that will help you understand materialism and wealth and possessions properly. Because this ayah specifically opens up the door for us all to think and ask the question, think about it. What prevents people from faith and from repentance when they get guidance? Is it that they're just waiting to be punished like the early ages, or waiting for punishment to come to them? What is it that's preventing them? Because when you think, what is preventing them? Really? So what is the problem here? Because when you start thinking about that, not only do you learn about the problems of those who didn't believe, you also learn about yourself way more than anything else. We learn about our own problems. What causes us not to be better Muslims? What causes us not to have stronger faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What causes us not to repent more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to point our own mistakes a bit more? What's causing you to do the same? Because whenever you read an ayah, you don't read it so that you can judge upon others. It's for us to grow from. So what is it that we take from this ayah? So what prevents you? What prevents you from being a better Muslim, from having stronger faith, or doing more repentance? Are you waiting for punishment? Are you waiting for what happened to those before you to happen to you, or for punishment to come your way? What's causing you? Take time and think about it. And you're going to find very clearly, very simply, it's just a form of personal interest. It's just a form of it. In one way or another, something that you're not doing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to do, you're not doing it because very simply, very, very basically, very purely, it's because it's not, you don't believe it to be in your best interest. You don't feel that it's serving you. You're not getting anything out of it. That's what you think. Now, if you are to fix that understanding, if you change that conviction, you'll do it. And the truth is, do I have to lie to myself? Do I have to make as if it is in my best interest, even though it isn't? No, it is in your best interest. You just didn't see it yet. So the example I'm giving you, you look at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like when the brother was telling us, it is your best interest to give money. You're saying, giving money, doesn't serve me. I don't want to take 2.5% out of my money every single year. I work hard for my money. I don't feel like this is serving me, it's not helping me. Yet you don't see it serving you right now because the way you're viewing it is wrong. Actually, this is something that is not only serving your community now and that will cause your money to have more value anyway, but it's also something that's going to selfishly serve you on the Day of Judgment, meaning you will selfishly benefit from what you just did and go to Jannah. So it is in your best interest, but you just didn't see it. So when we talk about personal interest, what we're talking about is the problem. It's not just the fact that we don't like doing anything that's not self-serving. Sometimes we don't even know what's self-serving. Sometimes we don't even know what is actually self-serving. And this is the point, or this is the problem that I think this is the question here. It's a good place to stop in the surah. It was a question. Think about it. We all think about it. What's causing us not to be better Muslims? And you'll find that, look for the root causes. Don't look for a problem of perception. Look of a problem of perspective. Jazakumullah khair, subhanakallah bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu fiik.